Trish, I've waited since the 1st of September for that. I'm glad you finally got well enough to be able to sing. My doctor says I'm better. And he gave me more medication to make me more better. He promised me that all the infection is gone and that my only problem is that my lungs are still irritated. You ever been irritated? My lungs are irritated and they're letting me know about that. I'll try to do a little bit less coughing than we did last week. So, how's your prayer life? I see a few people looking, yeah. And a few people looking, oh no, here it goes. And a few kind of the deer in the headlight looks. Prayer life? Truth be told, very few of us actually pray the way that we ought to, as much as we ought to. Some of us would be really embarrassed if other people knew how little we prayed. Sometimes we don't feel like praying. Especially if we get in one of those moods, you know. Angry, depressed, frustrated, and the list can go on. Sometimes prayer feels like this job requirement of being a Christian that we can't ever quite complete. Guess what? You can't. Prayer ought to become a great ongoing in-depth conversation with God in which nothing's too big to discuss, and nothing's too little to discuss. Our scripture this morning comes to us from Psalm 8. I want you to try to get a picture here before we start reading this. Let's pretend that it's nighttime, David is with his sheep out in the middle of nowhere. There are no village lights. So we'll give him a moonlit night. And we'll give him all of the starry skies of heaven. You know, not the one or two you see when you're in town and all the streets lights and the house lights and everything else is going on. But the kind you could see out here in the middle of the green swamp. You stopped your car and turned the headlights off. Now just kind of see David in that setting. And his mind is engaged in the setting. And from his lips, words begin to flow. And they're these words: "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea." Whatever passes along the paths of the sea. "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let's look at this prayer. The first thing we see as David begins to reveal his heart is that God matters more than anything. The theme of Psalm 8 is found in that very first verse and again in the last verse. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." This first word, Lord, you notice if you're looking at the scripture, is all capitals. And we would translate the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh. It was that unspoken name, that name that the Jews would not even speak in referencing God. And it means the self-existent one. That means that God exists simply because of who he is. You and I aren't like that. We exist because of who He is. We can't exist without Him. We can't exist without His grace and His power and His working in our lives. But He exists just because He is. There isn't a reason for God to exist except that He is. There isn't a stimulus for God to exist except that He is. The self-existent one. And the second word that's translated Lord is the word Adonai. And that means master. Reflects that He is supreme over all. That He is sovereign. That we come under submission to Him. So David lays back in the night air, looking at the beautiful night sky, and it prompts his heart to cry out, "Oh, you who are self-existent and master of all creation." This word Yahweh focuses on His otherness, His separateness from us. Though we are made in His image, He's separate from us. The phrase, our Lord, Adonai, helps us to see that He is personal. I don't know what I did, but I don't like it. Oh, there it is. Helps us to see that He is personal. So God is powerful, and God is personal. Think about that for a moment. Omnipotent, all power, yet personal. Immanent, the complete sovereign. But imminent, so close at hand. He is both beyond us and near us. If we focus only on Him as forgiving and loving and not expecting too much from us, then we begin to trivialize the Almighty. However, if we picture Him as removed from us, as one who is mysterious, one whom we should be afraid of, then we end up feeling like it is impossible to know Him. If I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then God is both majestic and personal. God's name is majestic in all the earth, David said. This means that His name, which stands for all that He is, is both excellent and famous everywhere on the face of the earth. There is no one else like Him. He is omnipotent and incomparable. None like Him. The writer of Exodus says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" David is overwhelmed this evening by the majesty and the greatness of Almighty God, and he recognizes God's glory and God's majesty, much like Paul does when he writes to the church at Rome, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. David concludes verse 1 by saying that God's glory is beyond the heavens. Can you get that? Can you get that? Can you see the glory of the sunshine on a clear blue sky day? Can you see the glory of that brilliant bright moon and the stars all over the planet? Can you see the majesty of Almighty God in that dark, dark, windy, noisy time when the thunderstorms roar and roll? And David says, above all that glory, above all that is your glory, is your majesty. When thinking about God's glory, Solomon writes in 1 Kings, "Behold, look and see," he said, "heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." Solomon building the temple as a place of dwelling for Almighty God comes to the realization, despite the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the temple, and despite God's dwelling place being there, that not even the highest heavens can contain all of his glory. Verse 2. In our text, takes us from the highest heavens to one of the smallest things on earth. As David says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, we move from the majesty of the heavenly bodies to infant expressions. Wow. How cool is that? God's transcendent glory, God's greatness that is far above the heavens, can be grasped and expressed by an infant. Matthew writes in his account of the gospel, chapter 21, "But when the chief priest and the scribe saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's what they were saying. The children were saying this. Hosanna to the Son of David. Matthew says, the chief priest and the scribes were indignant and said to him, do you hear these things that these kids are saying? And Jesus said, yeah. Have you never read, he said to them, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. You know, guys, this helps us to understand that praise is intuitive and instinctive in human beings. We have been created to worship Him. We have been created to praise Him. It is natural for us to do that. In verse 3, David's mind returns to the marvels of the cosmos, and he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, when I look at the sky, it gives me testimony of your praise. You ever been there? A few years ago, Dale and I walked up to the south edge of the Grand Canyon. I've seen a lot of things in my life that just take my breath away with the majesty and the creative artistry and power of the living God. But nothing quite so demonstrative of His majesty than to gaze out upon that gaping hole in the earth and the majestic colors that run the gamut all the way down through that rock. I can remember as we were doing mission work in Jamaica, I would be driving along through the mountains in Jamaica and come around a corner or a curve, and the vista that was spread out there was just awe-inspiring. And I can remember on more than one time stopping the car and getting the people that were traveling with me out of the car and say, look at all of that. My daddy did that. You see, the sky and the earth and the little bitty baby all scream out praise as they display the glorious majesty of God. God is above all. In these first three verses, we see that God matters more than anything. But the rest of this psalm establishes a second truth. I don't know how I can get you. What is your best way to picture the majesty of our God? In my mind, it comes from Isaiah. As he wrote the words, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, little old me, had the privilege. I saw the Lord. He was high. And he was lifted up above everything. And the accompaniments to his apparel filled the temple. The Bible says it this way. His train did fill the temple. And the heavenly being that were flying about the throne room were so excited that all they could do was fly back and forth and shout across the throne one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Got that? Got a hold on that right now? Because I want to tell you the second truth that David establishes here in these writings. And that's this. You matter to majesty. I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on the throne. And his train did fill the temple. You matter to his majesty. Amen. David's mind took a turn. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, that you care for him. On this dark night, as David witnesses all the glory of God in creation, he comes to remember and to realize God cares about him. And it causes him to question, why? Why would I matter to you whose glory is above the heavens? Why would I matter to you of all majesty? See the splendor and the scale of the universe, and it becomes mind-blowing. And yet, the only thing that is more marvelous than the sheer splendor of the universe is that you matter to majesty. Wow. Wow. And wow. God is mindful of us. He will not forget us. He is committed to us. The word care that is translated here as David writes, tells us that he visits us. He will come to us. He looks for ways to come and get close to us and to visit us with his blessings. You know, a lot of people have difficulty believing that God could possibly love them. And I'll agree with you that it's true, none of us are worthy of that love. But it's also true that none of us are worthless. None of us and none of them out there. Not worthless. So grab this truth. Soak it up into your heart. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Listen, this means that you can't even count the number of times that God thinks about you. All right, let's take just a pause for a minute. We have someone being treated by EMTs. They're taking care of it. Okay, there's nothing that you and I can do for him. Let's try to stay focused, but let's stop and pray for Ronnie before we move on. Okay? Father, thank you that you care for us. Thank you that we matter to Majesty. And not a one of us knows what's going on in Ronnie's body, but you do. Not a one of us can fix what's going on there, but you can. And so right this moment, we lift him before the throne of grace and say, God, touch his body with the healing power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen. Listen to what Zephaniah says in 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Listen to this now. Zephaniah is writing there, and he says, when God thinks about you, are you ready for this? He takes great pleasure and delight in you and even breaks out into song. It might go something like this. I love you, child. I reach out to you. You're the one that I love. Come close to me, and you will see my love so rich and free. David says that you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Sheep and oxen and the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And then he says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So that brings us to the place of having to answer some questions. And you think about this. Will you get close to the majesty as he seeks to be close to you? Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you get close to majesty? Will you be filled with the majesty? Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now that is a command, but it's also a choice. God says, I want you to be filled up with my Spirit. I'm asking you today, will you be filled with majesty? Will you proclaim the glory of majesty? Go ye, Jesus said, and Matthew wrote it down. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And if by chance you are here today without the assurance that if you were to die before this service is over, you would go to heaven. If you're in that situation, then will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know, he loves you too. Pray with me. Father, again, we pause in your presence. God, we cry out in our hearts with David, oh Lord, how our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we need to understand and grasp the truth that each one in this place really does matter to majesty, really does matter to you, and that you're calling us to come close, to be filled with you. You're calling us to receive new life in Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that you would have the freedom to work in these moments, that you would bind Satan away from here, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.